Monday. That's the 26th. At 12 o'clock, we're going to move the serving time of the food up to 12:30, since 1 o'clock is a little too much. And as reported, the church will provide the meat part, hamburgers, hot dogs. And if you want to have some idea what you might bring, look at the bulletin board. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, Roman numeral 8 at the bottom of page 2, for a phenomenal example of a decision to be on the right side of history, the right side of God, and in the running for ultimate reward. Let's take the usual time to prepare ourselves by securing the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. That means getting your mental attitude adjusted to the communication of this information under God's authority and how He has set everything up. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. We thank You that our faith in Jesus Christ has overcome the world, and those who do the will of God abide forever. Thank You for this assembly and this opportunity to be challenged with regard to the things that are ultimately and eternally important. In Christ's name, amen. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 11. The faith chapter provides us with a number of named and unnamed Old Testament saints who made it in a varying set of circumstances that was not the result of their manufacture, but simply the things that were in front of them and their application under pressure in the angelic conflict, so that they could find approval and attain to something that ought to stick with you as a believer, the better resurrection. What's better than resurrection? Resurrection with maximum reward. And, of course, that means the prize, the ultimate reward, that will set you apart in all eternity and will never fade. And what it will do for you, and I mean forever, is beyond anybody's ability to articulate. It's just that we accept this by faith, and that God will demonstrate to us how unbelievably great the reward is. It will be as great on the day you get it as any point down the road. Unlike human awards and achievements, which have their moment in time and they tend to fade in their importance due to the kinds of life, the way life is on this earth. So all the things I've said to you about SG3, you need to have those etched in your soul. What God has in the afterlife for believers who apply His word, produce divine good, and are found doing that when the end comes, whenever it comes for each of us, however it comes. None of this down here will contribute to that, any human achievements, unless they're done under God and they're a part of the divine good production package. Everything down here is vanity and striving after the wind. for all of them out there, the successful, the non-successful. Your soul has been enlightened to this truth, the importance of producing. And the bigger the test, the bigger the opportunity, the bigger the SG3. Now, how are you going to deal with each unit of it? That remains to be seen. It's not like somebody gives you something and you spend it and it's gone. You consume it and it's gone. This goes on and on and on from the least category of SG3. Every time you did something that required very little expense, effort on your part, that will be with you forever in some form and mean something to you. And I don't care how far into eternity you find yourself, it'll still be that way. One of the first things that a believer has to do is get themselves where God wants them to be, physically and spiritually. Now, sometimes that takes time and circumstances to bring that to pass. But God does this for the positive believer. He foreknows everybody, and he foreknew Moses. He's in this list as he well should be. What made him so great is that he turned down the riches of Egypt. Now, I put here in the notes the throne of Egypt. I don't know if he was in the running for that, actually. He wasn't the Pharaoh when this happened. But he was a very high prince and official at the top of the heap otherwise. What he would have become had he stayed in Egypt, I don't know. It doesn't matter. It's all vanity and chasing after the wind. Hebrews 11:24. Not the right chapter here, excuse me. Now everything that we do is predicated on faith. Faith is defined in the first verse. It isn't anything we see with our eyes, our natural eyes, naturally. But it is that which we believe in, put our trust in, as a result of our being enlightened with regard to matters. We walk not by sight, but by faith. When we get into the afterlife, there'll be no need for faith, because our faith will be visible and we'll see it. People in heaven don't have to exercise faith. We have to exercise it every day. Is the Bible true? Are these things all true and correct? And you put your faith in something. And if you put your faith in the right information, by faith, you got up. It wasn't a big thing for most of us, probably. It might have been for somebody I don't know about. But by faith, you came here. Whatever else you could have done this evening, you put that aside. And you got yourself here. So that's operating under the principle of faith. That face-to-face teaching and Bible doctrine and the communication of it and the other ancillary benefits, fellowship with positive volition, seeing other believers, that is not possible if you hide out in some place and refuse on your worst day, most difficult day, to blow it off. Faith just keeps moving forward, regardless of the circumstances that may change to our benefit or to our non-benefit, humanly speaking, I mean. And this ought to be the witness that you have as a believer to anyone else. Other believers you might know that are flagging, that you're a friend of, that you care about. You need to exhort them. What are you doing? Dropping the ball at this point in the game. It might make them mad. But if it does, it does. You're being a true friend. You're doing it in love. You're not being a spiritual bully. You say, well, they might not. Whether they listen to you or not, is that's your witness is to, yeah, and pray about it and get the right time and the right set of circumstances, etc., etc. And God will work it out for you. But you exhort fellow believers. I haven't seen you in Bible class. You're missing a lot. I care about you. I want you to be here. What happened to your zeal? What's dragging you down? Entanglement in the world, no doubt. People, jobs, other things. Under the parable of the sower. You want to be in that category? You let these weeds take over? These pretty weeds? The ones with flowers on them? They're all noxious. You need to get on your knees before God and say, I want to get back in class. And if big things happen that turn some things in your niche, fine. At least you will have a good conscience. I'm where I need to be. And I made a sacrifice. Moses ought to put to shame all kinds of people. We need an example like Moses, who stepped from something so high in the cosmos, higher than any of us have ever even probably been around, in terms of all of the things that made him this scintillating, popular prince. And he was good at what he did. Here's a man who God foreknew, of course. He brought him on the scene at the right time. And if you looked at it from the outside, you couldn't see the hand of God in it. This child of three, being taken from his natural mother, those parents had to deal with that. Never to see him again, presumably. They didn't have visits. Pharaoh's daughter took him and put him in the royal nursery to groom him, just because she saw a baby, a newborn, relatively speaking. I don't know how many months or old he was, but when she saw him in that little wicker basket, floating in the very Nile, in the reeds, where they had drowned the Hebrew boys, infants. She saw him, and she saw something in him. But she's not looking doctrinally at all, of course. She's looking at a human specimen that is but months old. And God directed her attention towards that, and she protected him and went against the decree of the Pharaoh. She did her little side thing. And all the players in it are fascinating. From his sister of 12 years of age, his older sister. And of course there was Aaron. But he didn't figure into this part. He doesn't pop up until Moses is 80 years old. So he didn't have, quote, a natural family thing going, did he? I mean, in every sense of the word. His parents were good believers, by the way. They produced three children that were outstanding. Now, I don't know what you think of Miriam. I think highly of her. Or even Aaron. But these three, this trinity of siblings, and our focus is on Moses, because he went into the royal nursery and he was raised in all the knowledge and training of Egypt. What does a kid that age know? Nothing. Nothing. How could he? But he figured it out. He figured it out. He figured out. Sometime in that 40-year period, when he was the toast of the town and everything, it's in Acts and it's elsewhere. It's in Josephus. It's all of his exploits. I mean, he had a itinerary of things amazing. He wasn't just some spoiled, rotten prince that was corrupt. He was a doer. He made things happen. The Egyptians loved him. He led armies. He gave speeches. He had all of these abilities. And he was super, super attractive. All the things the cosmos thinks, you know, that's it. Those are the things the cosmos turns their heads. Okay, fine, we'll go with that. But deep down, positive volition was being cultivated in him. He was exposed to all the Egyptian idolatry and all their superstitions and all the mess that was a part of that civilization. And Egypt was the powerhouse of the day. So he was at a time when Egypt was up here. But it says by faith, Moses, when he had grown up. That means when he came into full maximum luster of manhood. And during that growing up period, this is when he excelled in the things of Egypt. And in the political and in the military and all the things I tried to mention. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Well, okay, that means he did some research, which on some subjects people need to do some research, personal research. He did some research. I mean, he knew he wasn't that woman's actual son. So we figured out where he came from, that he was indeed a Hebrew. And all the rest of his people, racially, were enslaved and being abused and worked to death and drowned to try to keep their population from continuing to explode. But that didn't work. But anyway, there was a lot of tears and people shedding tears in Israel because their male babies were ripped from them by Pharaoh's goons and thrown into the Nile. This was also designed to get Israel's attention because they'd got themselves into reversionism down there. Not all of them. People like his parents were okay. But he did his research. He got the doctrine of Israel. Of course, salvation, all the different things, Israel's destiny, everybody from Abraham on down. He learned all this. And of course, Joseph. And what happened in the political thing when things shifted in the 12th dynasty from pro-Israel to anti-Israel. He figured it all out. And he figured out, but he did not have the timing right. You know, he figured out that God was going to bring Israel up out of Egypt. But for whatever reasons, he didn't get the information right as to the timing. So he thought he could do it. He'd been successful at everything he'd done. He didn't have any bad marks on his record at all. No failures. None. So he thought, energy of the flesh, I know where everything is. I know how to do this. I know how to get these people out of here. Now, to us, on the surface, what you're talking about here is just plain impossible. If you just tried to do it without God telling you. Now, remember, all the way up to this time in his life, he never talked to God. God never talked to him like he'd done Abraham and others. Never revealed himself to him. Said, hey, Moses, I got a plan for you. No. He figured this out based on his own research. Remember, at this time, there was no written scripture. He's the first man to write scripture, as far as we know. There's no written scripture. It was traditions handed down so he could interview, go into the archives, figure things out. This is what he did out on the side. That was his side project. Well, he went about his business doing his Egyptian thing. But there came a point when he decided to make the break. But God let him do it. God let him make this mistake. It's funny how for a positive believer who makes mistakes, but they're positive and they're trying to do the right thing, God works it for him. He helps him. This is the writer of Hebrews tells us what's going on in his soul. He chose to identify himself, choosing rather to endure ill treatment. He knew they weren't going to wish him the best, that he was going to suffer if he was a traitor to everything he had been raised on. He knew he would suffer ill treatment. I step over that line, I am persona non grata. With all these powerful, rich Egyptian, the population on up to the upper crust. And I suppose that woman that took care of him, loved him, told him she loved him, her surrogate mother. And they had a bond, certain bond. I don't think he probably hated her or nothing like that. So he knew, one of the things you got to understand is when you align yourself and keep aligning yourself with the truth, you're going to suffer ill treatment. Now, it'll tame down, things will change, but you're going to suffer ill treatment when you stand up for the truth. It's just that simple. Some people don't want it to a certain degree. Oh, no, not if it's from this person or that person. No. You witness the truth to people that are outside the pale of truth. They tend not to treat you nice. It's just the way it is. They don't like the truth. You are a rebuke to them. And then you're telling them, no, this is my priority in life. Every time you cave into people and let them run you around, maybe keep you out of class or whatever, say, I got to go to Bible class tonight. If you have some guest come through town, I'm going to Bible class tonight. That points the importance of it. You care about those people? Well, they're never going to be positive. That's probably very true. They've had all this time. They've been around. They've heard enough that if they had any positive volition, they would have made some movement in this direction. Being nice and being all that isn't going to cut it. It's being positive that's going to cut it. And staying positive, like when you first came here. You didn't go out there and get approval from your family and a bunch of people. You came here because you knew this is where you need to be and this makes sense. Don't fall off that wagon. Stay on it. Or you, in a sense, deny Christ, who is rejected by everybody around him in one degree or another because he insisted on certain things. And guess who turns out right in the end? Well, of course we know. And who is exalted above every name? That's his SG3. Talking about his humanity. Then to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. The passing pleasures of sin refers to negative volition and whatever sins a person commits, a man in that niche, multiple women, all this. He wasn't a debaucher. He was a wise prince on a human level. Not one of those we mentioned in Ecclesiastes. A corrupt one. He gets drunk in the morning and all that mess. No, he was professional. He was good at what he did. But the passing pleasures of sin means that all this stuff is passing away. The glory of an individual in a civilization is passing away. All these have passed away before us. You go read about them in the history books. And what they had and all the rest of it. Well, where are they at now? Most of them are in hell. And all the believers that compromise the truth, they know better now. The passing pleasures of sin. Sin is rejection of the plan of God and the will of God for the individual. Considering the reproach of Christ. Now, he would have said Messiah. Considering the reproach of Christ. Because when God's people are where they are and they are reproached, they're also reproaching the Lord. Reproach means to talk bad about somebody. Oh, you people, you think blah, blah, blah. That's reproaching. The reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. So he saw a realm of wealth that completely overshadowed the legendary treasures of Egypt. He saw that. By faith, he saw that. He realized that if he lines up with God and his plan, his reward, in the end, is going to make this look so beggarly. It's nothing. And yet, there are people that won't give up the least little things. And I'm not putting down people who make a big decision to leave a place and leave a home and leave. Jesus said those that will leave, blah, blah, blah. Then this is they're going to get temporal rewards too, and in the life to come, eternal life. And the rewards that go with that. We all have to make some kind of sacrifices, don't we? Family. Even in Maranatha Church. Ex-good friends. You didn't come here because of them, did you? Well, why would you leave because of them? Those things change. But the truth remains the same. So you just keep coming to Bible class. You keep hanging in there, whether we have this number or it doubles. You make you feel better if it doubled? Did you feel more comfortable? Since when were you in the numbers game? Considering all the people that got on the ark, all lined up, weren't they? And they heard the truth for 120 years. And we can't really count his family. Oh, we can. He didn't have any converts. Noah. He's in this chapter too. By faith, he did something that looks so stupid to the civilization. Insane. It's never... What's rain? I mean, come on. Treasures of Egypt. For he was looking to the reward. This is for everybody who ever says, well, I'm not in it for the reward. Well, then you're a dummy. And you are divorced from the Bible. I'm in it for the reward. I've got salvation. So I'm looking for the reward. Because it glorifies God to do this. And I'm not gonna speak ill of that. Yes, this is a part of my motive. This isn't my only motivation for being on doctrine. But if you took that away from me, I don't know where I'd be. If I was just going to be the same as all the rest of these people. I'm in it for what God can do for me in time. And that I don't get on his wrong side. You know, if the righteous one abandons his faith, then my soul takes no pleasure in him. This is for believers who abandon the truth. God's essence doesn't take any pleasure in him. Oh, he'll give them what they have coming. He's not that way. That's in Hebrews 2. He won't deny them their SG3. So, any number of you, over the years, have made certain sacrifices. They might have been painful. But you did it. Hopefully it was for the... And I'm telling you, this is the reason you do it. This is the reason you come here another day. This is the reason you go through another test. And don't let this one be the one that pulls you underneath. That's what you do this for. The world is not for you in this regard. They hate you. With all their smiles and all the rest of it, they have an antagonism. They may have a polite antagonism, but they have an antagonism. Moses knew this. He knew that he was going to be under a death sentence. Yes, right. Not just that, oh, you're out of here. We're tired of you. Go back and be with the Jews if you want to. No, it was a big insult to the Egyptian Empire and to those top leaders that would want him dead. Well, we know the circumstances, how his little Operation Energy of the Flesh thing, when he committed a cold-blooded murder, he didn't get in a fist fight with a guy and just, you know, overdo it and kill him. He killed him, dead cold. The last thing this guy expected, because Moses is out there in his full regalia, in that super chariot. He's driving, you know, a Porsche or whatever by their standards, or something better, a Bentley. And he's out there. Looks around, there's no Egyptians, except this hapless taskmaster who was beating a Hebrew, which wasn't uncommon because they were slaves, and that's what they did. The guys didn't do it the way they wanted. And so this guy was beating a Hebrew. Moses walks up to him. I can just see it now. If I did a movie, this guy would be smiling. He knew who Moses was. Hi, Moses, how you doing? Bam, he's dead. And Moses goes, buries him in the sand, and all these Jews are looking at it. Now they'll know that I'm on their side. And this will be great, and they will keep it a secret. Oh, yeah, right. That plan fell apart so quick. This is his first real test of being humbled by God. You're stepping out, and you're trying to do something, and you didn't get divine go-ahead. You're off on the timing by 40 years. You missed that. And you're not where you need to be spiritually to be this leader. For all of your achievements in Egypt. You know how the fundies are? Oh, if anybody has achievement in some realm, they just fall all over them. Oh, he excelled in his school, or he's a big sports guy, or a musician or something. We'll bring him in our church. He's just a putz spiritually. They think that means character. Spiritual character means nothing. Nothing. Never impressed by these people Christians make celebrities out of. They're pathetic. And they will never be used of God in any significant way. And much less are they on track for the big reward, believer or even it being believers. I've seen how impressed they were. I was in a church. If you were in the military and had some kind of a rank or something, come in there in your uniform, you were favored. I saw that. A guy in uniform isn't any better than a guy that's a, I don't want to say some name of some job, I'm not trying to put it down anything. Why weren't they honoring plumbers? Or electricians? I saw that. Church that promoted celebrityship. In the name of nationalism and whatever else. And people just ate it up. Well, that was sending the wrong message to these guys. But anyway, that's off base, off subject. I wonder where all they are spiritually now. I know where a number of them that were my friends were. Yeah, they joined up, got the haircut, got the uniform, got the deal. Any dummy can do that. You know what? It was like, oh, you're making the ultimate sacrifice. No, you chose to do it. You weren't drafted. You just chose to do it. I chose to go out and be in the military and put myself out there to get shot at. I choose to do that. That doesn't make me a hero. And certainly not a hero of the faith. The heroes I like are in the Bible. And every one of my study, there's some application to some believer. Some application. Why do you think God took Jacob and gave him that ailment? That where his situation deteriorated until he was in the humiliating situation. This once stout, macho, guy, put together like nobody's business physically. Why do you think God put him in that state? I mean, he could have hurt him there at that wrestling match. But why do you think he'd let his servant just deteriorate in that way physically until he couldn't even get out of there and walk out and go check on his sons to see if they were doing what they were supposed to? I think it's to keep him in line spiritually. That's the only thing I can guess. He could have healed him at any time. But you know one thing? Well, all the things Jacob would complain about and get wrapped around the axle, there's never any reference in there that he complained about that. It was just his niche. So the things that are happening to you are for a purpose if you're a positive believer. Now, if you're just getting dumped on because you're a nitwit, that's another story. Maybe that's to wake you up too. I don't know. God knows I can't wake you up. You can sit here and wonder how much time's left in this class and where I got to go and do all this stuff. You're in direct violation of Scripture. You need to wake up. And I say this in love. Another believer bites the dust. Over what? Over what? So we've got a final run to make here, people. Let's make it together. Let's not fall on this one. Maybe better believers than you have fallen. You think, I can't fall. I'm okay. Don't ever go there. I had people who thought more highly of themselves in this church. They'd look down on other believers because they had some kind of human whatever going for them. I was never impressed with it. Where are they today? Their pride killed them. Their holier-than-thou self-righteousness killed them. One person here told me this person came up then, way back when, no names will be mentioned, and said to this other person, well, we're the cream of the crop. Yeah, but it's curdled. It stinks. Why would you ever say that about yourself? You're the cream of the crop. Who announced this for you? Well, they were gone. They're way gone. In more ways than one. So, he was looking to the reward. He wanted to be on the big reward. And you couldn't be it. The fundies would tell you different. Oh, you can be a witness as a prince. Joseph was. Wrong time, wrong place, wrong situation. Does not apply to me. Because Israel's coming up out of Egypt. We had the timing wrong. Okay, forgive him that. He had the timing wrong. And he had the means of doing it wrong. He was immature in this department. Because he was carrying his fleshly side over. I've done all this stuff. I've always been successful. I can do this. I can get these people and I can get them out of Egypt. I know where all the Egyptian forces are at any given time. We'll time this thing. We'll get in there and we'll plan it. Yeah, right. This is so much bigger than that. It's a movement of millions of people, please, who are not militarily trained, and you're going to leave Egypt? It'd be a catastrophe. So we see that, but we see the good part of him. The good part of him is, I want to identify with it, and I want to be their leader and help them because they don't have anybody like me with all my talents, abilities, and so forth. Well, you need another set of abilities. And you aren't going to get them until I stick you in a 40-year backwater herding sheep. Talk about a change of venue for somebody. When I get through that school, you'll be ready to lead them out of Egypt. And we'll do it together. See, a spiritual career of an individual, It's phenomenal. By faith, he left Egypt. Now, if you read the Exodus narrative, verse 27, you would think that he ran out of Egypt because he was fleeing for his life and scared because they were going to kill him. That's what everybody on the surface would say. He ran because he didn't want to die. But you didn't know his heart, did you? You wouldn't know his real thinking. And his real thinking was this. I want to live long enough. They're still coming out of here. Because this whole thing I did fell to the ground. Because the Egyptian authorities caught wind of this so fast it wasn't funny. And he knew they caught wind of it. The minute he knew they caught wind of it, somehow, he was on the road out of Egypt. You know, back in the day, I said, I was wrong about this. And I got a scripture that shows I was wrong about this. What would you normally do if you were going to flee Egypt and all this? You would shed all your Egyptian clothes, wouldn't you? You'd put on a Bedouin outfit. You'd look like some, you know, whatever, incognito. He didn't. He kept his duds on, the same clothes. You saw him on the road, you'd say, oh, there's an Egyptian. Because he looked like an Egyptian. No doubt had the shaved head and everything. He He walked right out of Egypt. Walked all the way across the fake Sinai Peninsula. It'll have to be renamed. Walked all the way across it, and he went all the way to Saudi Arabia because the Egyptians were all over the Sinai, all over this so-called Sinai Peninsula. They had mines, they had outposts. They were all. Plus, the word went out, and there was a big reward. And anybody to get him is going to be set for life. It would be chump change for the Egyptians. Get him dead or alive. We want his head on a platter. As God would have it, they missed him at every turn. It was too little, too late. He just kept trucking across there. Because he knew if he went to Saudi, he wouldn't have to live in a place where they're always breathing down his neck. So he's just making a sensible decision. Yes, it was self-preservation, so he could live long enough to see the Jews come out of Egypt. Because as a result of that experience, he wrote off that he was ever going to be their leader. He just wrote that off. And that's the nature of a true godly leader. They're not out after something. They're not out trying to make something happen. Ring a bell around here? They just let it come to them. They don't have these aspirations. They just wait on the Lord. They're not power mad. They're not power hungry. They're not trying to do something. He was doing it innocently when he was in Egypt because he thought he was the best choice they had because they didn't know how to organize and he could organize them and he would give them that ability. But it wasn't going to be that way. It was going to be so much bigger. We try to do God's thing and do something. It's pathetic. It's compared to what God's going to do when he's doing it in and through us. It's phenomenal. But you got to go through the thin time too. You got to go through the other time too until God shows himself in a demonstrative fashion. Not fearing, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. That'd be the Pharaoh. For he endured as seeing him who is unseen. His eyes are on God and God's plan. He sees the one who is unseen. He's seen the Pharaoh. He knows what abilities he has. You know what strings he can pull and send his assassins out and do whatever he wants to get him because he wanted him so bad it wasn't funny. Because they were really embarrassed by what he did. And they upped the ante on the persecution of the Jews for the next 40 years. But by faith, he knew they were coming out. On the surface, it didn't look good. Like some people around here maybe have their eyes on the wrong thing. An exodus of people. This and that. You get your eyes on the right thing, and you'll be in good shape. Get your eyes off people. Do what your pastor teacher tells you to do. And listen to the doctrine of the flat earth when I redo it. And quit being so hostile. That would only apply to those that are reluctant. I'm collecting a whole bunch of verses. Makes absolute sense. And I don't care what it costs me. Because I'm looking to the reward. And I can't chicken out on this. Because people are looking at me a certain strange way. They'll either stick with it, figure it out, or they'll probably leave. And it's one very important doctrine. Don't come to me and say, I don't see what this has to do with my Christian life. You didn't say that about any other doctrine, did you? It has to do with your Christian life. It's a challenge to your volition. And to stand up against this crummy cosmos and this stupidity we've been fed. And look at the Bible and look at it like you do any other doctrine. And so when I make points, the sun's moving and the earth isn't. I'll give you a verse. I'll give you more than one. You can go like this. What are you going to do with a verse? Oh, it doesn't mean that, Jack. It means the opposite. Like hell. Nothing means the opposite. Your Bible stands tall. It will stand tall. We don't have to play games. It'll stand tall. And all these points. Well, if you teach this, you're going to lose church members. Well, that's too bad. I've been told all these things to try to distract me and push me off the deal. It isn't going to happen. You're going to hear the truth, and you're going to hear it again. Until you can figure this out, if you have the will to do so. You need to do your own research. None of this other makes any sense. It's a fairy tale. It's a fiction. It's as bad as the ancient paganism junk. It's made up. We go with the Bible. So there you are. These two bookends to my ministry. The first one I thought, well, what are they going to do coming out of Baraka and all this militarism and rah, 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 America and all this business, and I'm going to drop on them the United States and prophecy? I lost a few people. They went running down to Houston. And I went down there and defended the doctrine right before him. And I did it in the right way. I did it respectfully because he's my spiritual authority. And I just said, you tell me where I went awry here. I'll never forget that. I'm sitting in this big, long, it's called the war room. A big, long, mahogany table. Pastor's down there, assistant pastor, executive secretary. We can't just call her a secretary. And I'm down here on the other end with my notes. Because, see, one of my church members that subsequently left the church, she was upset because she heard a derogatory remark about me on a tape that she was still listening to. Well, he used to go here. He had a limp. And he's in Oklahoma City. Why in the hell don't you just give my name? Having a limp, does that detract from a person spiritually? Anyway, I endured that abuse in the cause of making peace and presenting the doctrine. And if you want to shoot it down, I'll go back right back up there and recant it. And so what happens? That very night, Suppin says, he's done this study. And if the rapture's in the next 20 years, then America's going to be destroyed in a nuclear holocaust. Really? Well, I don't know where you got the 20 years. Why it had to be just 20? This is clear back in the 80s. Late 70s, 80s. So, okay. I didn't feel real good about it because I said, take your sweet time. I didn't say that way. I said, just take your time. Go over it and get back with me. Get up and give it a hands up. Hey, okay. And then I come back to Maranatha Church. But at that time, like I have today, my deacons rallied around me. The congregation as a whole rallied around me. And some of these people have been in the military themselves and served. And I heard all the same stuff. And we just rolled forward. That's when we were a cash and carry church. Bouncing from place to place. Never lost a person in the prep school. Never lost a helper. Never lost anybody. Just went all the way through this. The other bookend is this doctrine. This is the other bookend that people weren't ready for. They had not made themselves spiritually ready. I had made myself spiritually ready. I had prayed to God Almighty, if there's anything big I'm missing, and keep from me anything that's screwed up. And that's where we're at. So we have these faith deals, these faith events. You've been exercising it. You keep exercising it. They can't show you any scriptures that is the way that we've been raised up since we were in kindergarten. Uh-uh. They can't. I figure if they've screwed up biology and they've screwed up all this other stuff, why wouldn't they attack astronomy and the nature of the creation? Clowns like Einstein. Because, see, experiments were made. I listened to a 30-minute video today. Experiments were made by a couple guys, Nicholson something something. I'm sorry, I can't say. He did experiments because he was going to show it was moving with light and so forth. He came up. He did it over and over and over. And he was a physicist. Over and over. No, it isn't moving. They had to bring Einstein in with his stupid-ass doctrine of relativity. Made-up stuff. He called it a theory. theory of. Anytime they say theory of, you can blow it off. And you're going to be at a good place. Theory of. These kind of people can make up stuff, put big mathematical diagrams up there, and run around with all this stuff, and it's false. And then there's true scientists. And these two men and these others kept publishing papers and saying, hey guys, it isn't moving. So they had to come up with this fancy deal that is just ridiculous to keep this up. Because they couldn't overturn hundreds and hundreds of years of this belief. You know how many people that would have discredited? The leaders of nations? It would have discredited all these people that had written books and articles and put them and professor. All this would come crumbling down. And we'd be back to looking at this as, well, I guess the Bible is right. They couldn't have it. So they had a hitman come in called Einstein. He served an important part of that keeping the lie alive. And you can read all about it. It's out there. Check it out. He's a fraud. Complete fraud. And there were true scientists that were saying in high institutions, it isn't moving. And if it isn't moving, then boom, Copernicus system crashes to the ground in one big collapse. But the forces of darkness had to keep this thing going, to keep everyone deceived, and to throw God out. And here we are. So Moses fled Egypt by faith. He left it in the first place because he wanted to be on the reward side of things in what it matters. And we're not talking about his fame as a leader when he became the leader of Israel. He had given up on that. He's out there herding sheep just waiting. He's only 80 years old. Perfect specimen. Out there doing this little, but I bet he did it perfectly. Working for his father-in-law. What a step down that way. He's waiting. Another day in the life of Moses. And a bush catches on fire. But the darn thing won't burn up. And we know the rest of the story. That's when God first talked to him. Announced to him. Now here's what we're now this is how we're going to do it. God's plan's perfect. His timing is perfect. Everything's perfect. You just stay on board with it. Don't let anybody mess you up spiritually. Now, if you want to mess yourself up, knock yourself out. You'd just be another statistic. Could have been, should have been, would have been. But you wouldn't listen. If I tell you something that's in the Bible and I give you documentation and it contradicts something that's out there, then you know what we're going with? I'm going with the Bible. Because if something in the Bible is not right, somebody sent me some verses in a text, and I was familiar with all of them, about how the earth is fixed, it's stationary, it's not moving, it's at rest, and it cannot be moved. It's hanging on nothing. It's not hanging on the sun. Gravitation, theory of. The sun, the moon, and the stars serve the earth, not the other way around. What does Satan like to do? Flip everything. Flip the whole equation. This is the way the Bible says it. Okay, but this is the way it is. We live in a world that's full of it. So you need to go home and prayerfully think about this if you haven't already come around spiritually, because I'm not going to give up. Because I know, what can man do to me? Nothing. It's what God can do to me that would concern me. And I have to be a mouthpiece for the truth. And we came across this in time, and I promise you that we will. I gave you some other scripture too. If the earth can be measured, the foundations of it, then I will cast Israel off. Well, they say they know the perfect size of it. They got down to point something. Right? The earth can be measured. Israel's toast. No, it isn't. They cannot measure these foundations upon which this circle sits, upon this square with these pillars suspended in space. They can't measure from one end to the other because they can't get there. and they can't get all the way down. They can only drill down so far. They can't figure this out. There's things they cannot figure. They're so arrogant that, oh, we know. No, you don't. You do not know this. So when this was revealed to Jeremiah, God puts his challenge up. You can measure this. No, I'll cast Israel off. Can't do it. Israel can't be cast off any more than you can measure the true measure of the true nature of the earth. Thank you, Father, for the time. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.